My homily this morning will be about perseverance. So if you forget everything I say, remember he said something about perseverance, and that maybe that'll be enough. But before I get into that, some interesting things about our reading. Jesus does this, and he does this quite often. He argues from what he would say from the lesser to the greater. And so he will use an example of someone who is bad or does bad things. And he'll say, if a bad person or someone who does bad things can do this good thing, then how much more will a good person do that good thing? So he uses the example of a bad judge who respects neither God nor any human being. So he does not have any respect for what is holy nor for what is right. And so he argues from the lesser to the greater. This judge, who's a terrible judge, does a good thing. How much more will God, who is a good judge, do a good thing? And that's a common thing you'll note in a lot of Luke's parables, the argument in Jesus' words in all the Gospels, an argument from the lesser to the greater. And he uses this example to talk about perseverance in prayer, not for how to pray so that God does what you want him to do. And that's important because a lot of times in our understanding of faith, we say, well, God, where are you? You're not doing what I want. And this parable is not about why God doesn't, he's not a magician, you know, just doesn't do what you want. But rather, how for you to continue fighting in prayer before the Lord. And I use the word fighting because that's the word that our gospel uses. Jesus uses this example of a widow who will not stop bothering this dishonest judge. And finally, the judge agrees to give her justice. And why? It says, lest she finally come and strike me. In the Greek, it's lest she gives me a black eye, or literally punch me under the eye. And it's sort of humorous when every once in a while we'll say or do things that aren't quite what we should have said or done, and people will give me comments, say, well, the way you said this, that didn't go over well, or the way you did this wasn't good. And younger people tend to just leave. But the old folks, they're going to persevere, and they're going to come at me unless I change. And that's actually kind of a beautiful thing. And there's something really great about the perseverance of the older generation, which is true in Jesus's day. So you got to watch out for your grandparents because they're not going to leave you alone. And if you're not careful, they'll give you a black eye, maybe with their purse and hit you or something. But it's true. And maybe it's something about the lessons that they have learned when they were young about the need for perseverance that perhaps people of my own generation didn't have to learn. So we have a little bit less of that perseverance. So just some thoughts about just the text itself. And this topic of perseverance in prayer and perseverance in the life of faith in general, very often, and this isn't not just something of our younger generation, but it certainly is part of our younger generation. So particularly we have our confirmation students here. I'm thinking of you in particular, but for everyone. We are told and encouraged to do only what is utterly heartfelt and meaningful for us. To only do what is heartfelt and meaningful. And if it's not utterly meaningful and heartfelt, you shouldn't do it. And on the one hand, that sounds great, right? And you should. You should speak from the heart. You should act from the heart. You should live from an abundance of desire for the path that you are choosing in your life. And yet, when our lives of love, our earthly lives of love, are only marked by doing what in the moment feels to be utterly meaningful for us, our lives fall apart. You just think of, for those of you with young children, I'm sure at times, and this is no offense to our young children here because we were all young children once, but I'm sure at times parents are very joyful and happy and filled with love to change a diaper or to hold a crying child. You know, I'm sure that there will be some parents in about 5 minutes walking away with crying children out into the narthex, you know, and I'm sure there are times where it just fills you with love and joy and, you know, a sense of the divine. But I would be willing to argue, and I don't know from my own experience, but from talking to some of you, that that is rarely the case. More often than not, it's just a little frustrating. I'll just leave it at that, a little frustrating. And so in a family, in a relationship of love, if people only do what is heartfelt, what is life-giving, what is completes you, makes you whole, makes you feel like you're accomplishing your purpose in life, pursuing your goal. If that's all you do and you don't ever just do what you need to do and what fulfills the promise that you have made and what someone who loves does even if you don't feel like doing it, if you don't do those things, then your family falls apart. Your marriage falls apart. Your job falls apart. Everything falls apart. And yet for some reason in our life of faith, we have this attitude, and especially young people, but not only, where I'm only going to do the things that I feel enthused and joyful and completed by. I don't know the right words for all of this. It doesn't work in our human lives of love. Why would it work in our life of faith? Our life of faith, as the Catechism says, presupposes effort. To be confirmed, the Catechism would say, is to become a soldier for Christ. To become a soldier, which means you fight. And for those of you who've been in the military, I haven't. That's not always fun, right? It's not always fun. Neither is our earthly lives of love, neither is our life of faith. And yet our gospel today says to persevere nonetheless. And almost it's like an argument for going through the motions. That's okay. If all you can do for periods of your life of faith, and even in your human relationships, is go through the motions, for love of God, go through the motions. You know, don't quit going through the motions because you don't feel like it. Similarly, in our life of faith, don't quit going through the motions in faith. There's a lot of things that challenge our perseverance, and I put them into two categories. One would be our natural human weaknesses, and the other is our spiritual weakness. But all of these will challenge us to say, God's not real, God's abandoned me, I'm going to give up on the Lord. So the human weakness, these aren't sinful things, they're just struggles. You have a family, that's tough. You have an illness in your family. You have a chronic illness. Your work's hard. You have all sorts of, just think of all the stuff you struggle with on a day-to-day basis. It's not good or bad, it's just tough. And for a lot of people, the reaction to that is, life is hard, therefore God's not real. Life is hard, therefore God's not good. And Jesus is telling us today, be perseverant, struggle, fight. It's going to be tough. Be like this fighting widow. Get ready to fight for what you believe in. But the second might be more subtle than the first, I'm not sure, and that's spiritual struggles. That's our sin, because that's the struggle part of our faith is our sin, which is I've seen sin in my life. Someone did an evil thing to me. I saw evil out in the world. Therefore, I'm going to give up on the Lord. Or I can't stop doing evil. Therefore, I'm going to give up on God. And both of those are challenging. Some people will experience a sin, you know, whether it's the abuse crisis in the church, whether it be corruption in, you could say, the government, in Hollywood. I don't know. Any institution will have corruption in it. And you say, there's corruption there, therefore I don't believe in God. But similarly, people do that to themselves. They have a sin that they struggle with week after week, year after year, their whole life. And they'll say, I just can't do this God thing anymore because I can't be good. And the Lord offers to us some examples to continue in faith. From the Gospels, we can think of the natural side, you know, when Jesus is sorrowing in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says his soul is sorrowful to the point of death. In other words, he was so sad he wanted to die. And what did he do? He said to his friends, stay awake with me for an hour. And so what does that mean in our natural lives? Well, if you're struggling, don't do it alone. And sometimes that's swallowing our own pride and reaching out when we don't want to, especially if you are lonely, if you are alone, if you live alone. Similarly, Jesus, after the resurrection, calls to Peter in the Gospel of John, in John 21:12, favorite scripture passage, come eat breakfast. Super simple, very scriptural, right? Having a meal with someone that's struggling, or reaching out yourself if you're struggling and saying, can I just sit with you and eat and talk? The Lord will walk with us through the struggles of our life if we're not alone. But even more importantly and greater than all of these things, and pointing to this, is that the Lord forgives. And that's the greatest grace of them all. That is the thing that we can't miss. So you think of the story of the woman caught in adultery. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. And Jesus says to her, does anyone condemn you? Neither do I. Now go and sin no more. This idea that the Lord forgives our sins. And ultimately, That's what the church is for, the forgiveness of sins. If we lose that, we lose everything. All the other stuff we do without the forgiveness of sins. We think of, finally, I'll end with this. Our first reading has a story of Moses and the Israelites battling the Amalekites, which are, I won't go into them, but in this, Moses is asked to hold up his hands in prayer. This is one of the reasons why the priest holds up his hands. It's sort of leading the people in prayer. It's where this prayer position comes from. But the early church would read Moses putting up his hands like this as Jesus putting up his arms on the cross. And so Jesus on the cross is him leading us in prayer. That's what that is. And just as Moses needed help to hold up his arms in prayer when it was growing tired and hard and challenging, so the Lord needs us to hold up his hands in prayer, not because he's tired or he can't do it, but unless you and I are participating in the life of the church, the saving message of the Lord does not get heard by people. People do not receive it unless you and I are out there or in here, literally, furthering that message. And so, for example, when you just show up to church, even if it's going through the motions, you're holding up the cross for the world, for your neighbor, for the person in the pew next to you. When you show up to the sacrament of confession, even if you don't really know why you're doing it, you're holding up the cross for the world to see. Even if you're not going to be able to move past your sin anytime soon, you're holding up the cross for others to see that forgiveness of sins is the final goal. For those of you who are facing a challenge in your life, confirmation, challenging thing, you have a baptism after Mass, raising a family, challenging thing. We have engaged couples here, that's challenging. We have married couples here, I hear that's challenging. There's a lot of challenges. We're all faced with challenges. And when we enter into the church with the challenges of our life, even if it's just going through the motions, we hold up the cross for the world to see that even though all might seem lost, we're going to fight. And ultimately, the Lord will forgive our sins. And so Jesus says at the end of our gospel, this final thing, what are we fighting for? He says this, will not God secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him? Our rights, ultimately, are not for any good thing other than the forgiveness of our sins. And so we pray that we may never lose the perseverance in our life of faith, so that we might receive that forgiveness and rejoice with the Lord for eternity.